Bibles, we're going to Acts chapter 10 this morning. Last Sunday, we began studying the topic of this New Testament anointing, and I was just here this week. I've been going and doing, but my mind has just been thinking about our time together today, and just every chance I've got, I've just been going over this because I really feel like there's something here I want to share with you. I know it's a Sunday morning, but I really feel the Lord this morning to deal with His Word today. But in the course of our study last time together, we looked at two things. First of all, we looked at the anointing in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to rehash that, but just remind you of that. We looked at what it meant in the Old Testament and how it was done. And then second of all, we looked at the Anointed One last Sunday night, or Christ, the promised anointed one, prophet, priest, and king. And we saw how he was promised and prefigured, if you would, or he was, if you were, types and shadows or illustrations of him, some there in the Old Testament. And then we saw how he was sent as the fulfillment of God's promise to be this one who was anointed by God to fulfill what man needed most. And we concluded last Sunday night by saying that he was our example of New Testament anointing. And so this morning we're going to consider this in more detail, and we'll see what this anointing details in the life of Christ and how this concept of anointing has somewhat changed and been expanded really in the New Testament. We read a verse of scripture last Sunday night in our conclusion that we're going to use as our main text this morning here in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read it in the context of what Peter is saying here. But here in this chapter 10 of Acts, Peter has been summoned unto the home of a Gentile centurion by the name of Cornelius. And we know that this was against every common practice and custom of any respectable Jew of that day, to go not only into the home of a Gentile, but to enter into the home of a centurion, a Roman soldier, and if you will, a Roman captain of soldiers. He's a man of authority. But here Peter enters in, and he's led of the Lord to do so, to go down here to be with Cornelius. And upon arriving, we find that the house of Cornelius is there gathered together, and Peter begins preaching a message to the assembled household of these hungry hearts, wanting to know what God is going to do on their behalf. I believe they've heard the words of Cornelius. They've perhaps heard him talk about the God of Israel. But now they're wanting to know what Peter, this representative of this God, has to say. And I love this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the Bible says this: "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And for that we can say amen, thank God, this morning. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto us, or unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." And verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." I'll stop right there this morning. We could finish Peter's message here, but we'll look more tonight, if the Lord allows it, his message. But verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." And I just want to look at this morning, the anointing of Jesus, the anointing of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for all that you've done, that we have arrived at this time in the service where we turn our hearts and our minds toward your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would take your word, and by your word, that you would speak. Lord, let my words not be the words of a mere man, but Lord, I pray today that they would be your words, Lord, the words that you would say to Abundant Life Tabernacle and to this assembly of saints here on the Sunday morning. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor as we consider the anointing that Jesus possessed. And I believe what we should possess as well. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As we consider this idea of what Peter here being very intentional in his words, how he talks about Jesus being anointed, and we compare that to the Old Testament, I remind you that in the Old Testament, anointing involved pouring oil out upon a place or a person that was designated for God's use. But here, Peter's going to say that Jesus was anointed, and we know that he was led of the Lord to say that, but we must consider the fact that we find no instance where Jesus was physically anointed with oil in the New Testament. There's no instance of it. You can read through the Gospels, unless you have a Bible that I do not have or some revelation that is not revealed in Scripture, or we do not find where Jesus was ever physically anointed with oil. Peter is very intentional in his wording when he uses it here, and he said that Jesus was anointed by God. And we know that the very name Christ means the anointed one. But if oil was never poured upon the head of Jesus, as it would have been in the Old Testament to be anointed, how can Jesus be called the anointed one? Well, as we consider this question, we must consider the fact that in the Old Testament, it begins to be developed that that oil is a picture or a type of the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God. I could go through the Old Testament and start from the first mention of oil there and probably preach an entire message talking about the symbolism of the oil and how it relates to the Spirit of God, but that's not my message this morning. I just submit one verse of Scripture, or one passage of Scripture. It's not just a single verse, but one passage there in the book of Zechariah toward the end of the Old Testament. There the prophet has a vision, and in this vision, he sees a lampstand that would have been common inside of the tabernacle. But there's something different about this lampstand. This lampstand has pipes attached to it and has two olive trees, that are standing alongside of it. And quite literally, it is a picture here, if you would, of a continual supply of oil so that that lamp will never go out. It always has fuel. And there we often quote there in Zechariah chapter number 4, the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. There he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Here he showed Zechariah a picture of what it is like, to be, if you will, touched by the Lord and have the Spirit of God moving on the inside of you. He said, it's like that lampstand that's hooked up to those two trees. It's a continual supply. And it will not be by your might, it will not be by your ability, but it will be by the Spirit of the Lord God of heaven. There in the Old Testament, this idea is developed that oil, if you would, and many times is a type of the Holy Ghost and his work in the lives of believers, both in the Old Testament and in the New. But when it comes to Jesus here, Peter said that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost. This is the image of what New Testament anointing looks like. But what does it mean to be anointed by the Holy Ghost? So that's what I want us to consider in our time together this morning. If you would, I would just give it this title: the process of Jesus's anointing. There are four things that I feel we must take note of in the life of Jesus in connection with the Holy Spirit and his reliance if you would, as a man, upon the work of the Spirit. Oh, I want to note these four things. First of all, if you got your Bibles, I want you to go to Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 35. Here we are going to find that Jesus was born of the Spirit there. That's what the Bible tells us. We know what happens there in Luke chapter number 1. The angel appears unto Mary and he tells her that she is going to have a child and she is going to call his name Jesus, or the Lord saves. He's going to be a great man, the Son of the Most High, and will occupy the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end. I mean, around Christmas time, how many sermons have been preached of this appearance of the angel unto Mary there, and how he tells her all that's going to take place, and all the great stature of Jesus and his mission upon the earth. But Mary has just one question, doesn't she? What's her question? You know, out of all the questions I think maybe could have been asked, I believe this is about the best one that you can imagine. She said, "How can this be, seeing as I know not a man?" In other words, I am not disputing the fact that God promised a one to come. I am not disputing the fact that this is going to be the Son of God. Don't understand how, but this is going to be the Son of God. But the only question I have is, how is this going to take place? Because I am a virgin and I've never been with a man before. And we know that that is required in order to have a baby. Oh, thus we have the answer of the angel there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." That was the word of God through this angel unto Mary. She said, "How is this going to be? Because I have never been with a man." He said, "You don't worry about the how." He said, "The Spirit of God is going to overshadow you." That is a rich theological word. You could go back to the book of Exodus, and the Bible would tell us there. It's the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament uses this same Greek word multiple times in the book of Exodus to talk about the presence of God. Hovering over the mountain. It's used there about the tabernacle, how the Spirit of God, the presence of God, if you would, hovered over the tabernacle. Oh, it is a word describing the mysterious but marvelous work of God as his presence descends upon a certain place and his will is carried out. And here he says, oh, just like he did for Moses and the people of Israel in the Old Testament, oh, just like the saints who have gone on before you, he said, the Spirit of God is going to overshadow you. He is going to hover over top of you, and the thing shall be done. Thus we conclude that the same power of God that was with Moses and the others in the Old Testament was now going to do a unique work in the life of Mary, to bring forth life out of a womb that had been never been with a man. Oh, God is going to do the impossible, because he is a God with whom all things are possible. He said, the Spirit of God's going to overshadow you, Mary. And apart from this divine overshadowing of God's Spirit, Jesus would have never been conceived within the womb of Mary. We wouldn't be celebrating the birth of Jesus apart from this divine overshadowing, because it took the work of the Spirit. Can I tell you? Oh, it begins all the way back in Genesis chapter number 1. Before God ever creates anything, before he calls order out of the chaos, if you would, oh, the Bible says the Spirit of God hovered, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Because when God is getting ready to do a creative work, when he's getting ready to do a new thing, when he's getting ready to call light out of darkness, his Spirit moves upon the face of that which is empty and void, and by the power of his Spirit, life is brought forth. This overshadowing work of the Spirit that brought forth the earthly life of Jesus in the womb of Mary is the same power that brought forth life in us when we were dead in sin and in trespasses. Is it not? Can I tell you what a beautiful picture here of that divine overshadowing? Oh, it's the same thing that happens when a soul is lost and black in sin. Oh, having no hope without God in the world, as the book of Ephesians chapter 2 would tell us. Oh, but God, who is rich in mercy, what does he do? He sends forth his Spirit. He said, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. And as the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the deep, so to speak, hovers over the void, hovers over the nothingness, oh, their life is brought forth and their new life springs up in the midst of nothing. Oh, and it's the same with Jesus. If he would, he was born of the Spirit. The only way that we can be new in Christ is to be born by the Spirit as well. Oh, Jesus gave us the example, born by the Spirit. Oh, because we too must be born by the Spirit. Oh, I don't have to go very far in this. I'll just let your minds take it the rest of the way. John chapter number 3. Oh, Nicodemus, the ruler, comes there by night, and he had questions for Jesus. He wanted to know about his kingdom. Oh, but Jesus stops him before he ever gets to the principle of the kingdom, and he tells him, he said, lest ye be born again, you won't even see my kingdom, Nicodemus. You won't even be able to perceive my kingdom. And then he goes on to tell him there, he said, you must be born from on high, born of the Spirit there. You've got to have that second birth, Nicodemus, because without that second birth brought and wrought by the Spirit of God, you will be dead and you will never see the kingdom of God. The fact that you're sitting here this morning, oh, and those who are listening to what I have to say, and the Spirit of God is witnessing inside of your heart, saying that's exactly, oh, as the Scripture says, is the evidence that you have been born of the Spirit. Oh, when he says amen to the Word of God, and we say, thank God that his Spirit moved upon me when I was lost in my sins, when I was without hope, God saw me there, and he moved over the face of the waters, and there he brought forth new life in the midst of death. And Jesus gives us this example, being born of the Spirit. But not only was he born of the Spirit, he's baptized with the Spirit as well. Luke chapter 3. Let's fast forward 30 years. Now Jesus, been conceived, been born. He's grown up. We got one instance beyond his birth, when he is 12 years old in the Gospel of Luke. Other than that, we haven't heard from Jesus at all, hardly. Other than that, he grew in favor with both God and man. But now we get here to Luke chapter number 3. And we find him going into the wilderness unto his cousin John. John the Baptist is what we call him, because he was the voice that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 40, when he said, the voice of one crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. And here Jesus goes out to his cousin John to hear his message. And not only hear his message, but I believe as John brings his sermon to a close, being the fiery preacher that he was, because you got to remember something about John. His preaching was about repentance. His preaching was about getting your heart right, because you better get ready. The king is coming. Oh, he's almost here. Prepare your hearts. Turn your life unto God and let him work in your life. And his altar calls, as it were to call people down in the muddy Jordan River and dunk them beneath the flow. Oh, there's plenty of other rivers in the area that were a lot cleaner than the Jordan River, but this was the Jordan River that God, oh, designed a purpose to use in John. Oh, to call these people out, to not only say that we repent, to not only have remorse for sin, but this is the sign of your repentance. Come down to these waters, and like you are washed in these waters, so also God will wash you from your sin. But we know the stunning detail happens. The Gospels include this. Other Gospels include this as well. But I'm just using Luke this morning for the sake of my preaching. It says that John, on this particular occasion, I believe he got done with his message, and he's calling people down into the water as a sign of their repentance to come down and be baptized. And there Jesus steps into the water. And he walks up to John. He's not going over there to help John baptize other people. He goes over there and asks him to be baptized. And John says, no, Lord. Oh, no, this ain't right. I should be baptized by you. Jesus said, no, we must do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, you know something, there's been a lot of speculation here. Why in the world, if Jesus was free of sin, why would he need to go down into that muddy Jordan River and there, oh, identify with the rest of the sinners, oh, and be baptized by John just for that reason I just mentioned? Because Jesus came down to this world to identify with sinners, to identify with people whose lives were blackened with sin. And Jesus got down in the muddy Jordan River and fully identified with sinners. And I'm not going to get in. I could preach an entire message about baptism here, but I'm not getting into that. I want to get to what happens as he comes up out of the water. The Bible tells us this. Notice what happens. We've heard it 100 times, if not 1,000. And it came to pass, as Jesus also was being baptized and praying, the heaven was open and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven that said, O thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. Oh, here in these verses, notice the submission unto the Father here. The humility that Jesus had to show to be treated like the rest of the sinners there that day and be dunked in that dirty water. Yet he had never sinned a day in his life. But he's going to go down to the Jordan River and allow himself to be submerged under that dirty water so that he can connect with sinners. Talk about a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Notice not only his submission to the Father, but notice his prayer. We don't have his prayer recorded for us, but the Bible says that when he was baptized and he was praying. Oh, while he was praying, the Bible says the Spirit descended upon him. This was both a vocal and a visual experience. Visual in that the Spirit descended like a dove, a monogamous animal that is known for its gentle nature. And it was a vocal experience in that when the Spirit descended upon him, the voice of God came from heaven declaring him to be his Son in whom he was well pleased. Here, this image evokes the idea of Psalm chapter number 2, that the Lord hath seated his anointed upon his rightful place. And though the heathen rage, and though those of the outside imagine a vain thing, God has established his anointed. His rightful son and heir to the throne is established. It evokes the idea of an anointing of a king here. And God's voice comes and says, this is the one. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God descends down upon him and lighted upon him like a dove is what the Bible tells us. Oh, the heavenly voice proclaims that Jesus, the anointed one, is the Son of God, the true King of Israel. But he is not the Son of God as the kings of old were. He is the beloved, unique, and only true Son of God, very God and very man. Oh, you know, it wasn't the water that empowered Jesus. It wasn't. It wasn't even the act of being dunked under the water that empowered Jesus, but it was the Holy Ghost that rested upon him. That is where it came from. God intervenes in power at the baptism of Jesus, and the Spirit equips him for his ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing that lie ahead. Can I just submit this idea to you? And you probably thought of it before, so just pretend like it's new, okay? Before this moment when Jesus is dunked underneath these waters, how many miracles did Jesus perform? None. Before he is dunked underneath these waters, how many times did he go into the synagogue and they said, never a man spake like this man? None. Because you know what? He came to identify with us on such a level that he said, if the people that are going to serve me must rely upon the Spirit of God to do my work, I will do the same. I will do the same. It is not until the Spirit of God here descends upon Jesus that we see him working miracles, preaching sermons. It's not until then that we see him casting out devils and see the power of God manifested in his life. You say, Brother Shane, is that because he became God at this moment? You know, there's a very popular heresy that says this was the moment. Jesus was a man until this moment. And then he was adopted as the Son of God. That's called adoptionism. It's a heresy. Jesus was very God when he was 29 years old. Oh, but he knew that he was the captain, or if you would, the pioneer of our salvation. And in order to be the pioneer of such, he was leaving us an example to follow. He knew that none of us would be born deity. He knew that none of us would be born with the omnipotent powers of God. So therefore, we wouldn't have those inherent abilities. So he said, you know what? I'm going to come live as a man. I'm going to act as a man, but I'm going to show forth the power of God. How is he going to do that? God enabled him to do it by his Spirit. Can I tell you, Jesus relied upon the Holy Ghost the same way he expects for us to rely upon the Holy Ghost. You know what? Jesus could have been a sinless man and never gone down here and had the Spirit of God rested upon him in the Jordan River. I do believe that. He could have died a sinless man. He could have had a lot of knowledge and wisdom about the Old Testament. But it wasn't until the Spirit of God rested upon him that we start seeing the divine nature of God start shining through the cracks of his humanity, if you would. Oh, we see the glory of God the Father, oh, as seen in the only begotten Son named Jesus, as the Spirit of God rested upon him. Oh, this baptism experience here is the moment of Jesus' anointing by the Holy Spirit. I'm not the only one that says that. You can go to a lot of different commentators and they would agree with that. But I do firmly believe this. This is the baptism, in this baptism experience, this is the moment that God anointed him, if you will, with the Holy Spirit. This act of water baptism will in fact be the very image that will be associated with being filled with the Spirit later by Jesus himself. How many times we've talked about baptism and we've pointed backward and we've said, you know, baptism is that picture of what God does in salvation, where he buries our sins and he raises us in new life like Jesus. That is very true. But do you know that baptism also has a forward element to it as well? He said, you have been baptized with water in accordance with John, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus isn't just talking about something that happens at salvation, but he's talking about something beyond salvation, where God desires to do the same thing with your soul that he did with your body in baptism, and that is to dunk your soul in the Spirit of God and to anoint you with power from on high. And here Jesus is going to point back to this moment in Acts chapter 1 when he's getting ready to leave. And he's going to tell them this. He said, you've been anointed with water in accordance with John, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. God is going to do it. It's a picture of what God is doing and desires to do in your lives. Oh, some may ask, why do you believe that this was the moment that Jesus was baptized or filled or anointed with the Holy Ghost? Because not only of the context of what is immediate, but because of how Luke begins the very next chapter. If you got your Bibles there, turn to Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. Luke is a man who believed in talking about being filled with the Spirit. He does it in his gospel, and he especially does it in the book of Acts. Notice Luke 4 and 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. You say, Brother Shane, wasn't he the second part of the triune Godhead, and they are one and indivisible. How could he now be full? Was he empty before? No, this is a reference to Jesus' humanity. Before this moment, he was not the same as he was after this moment. His humanity was changed in this moment. Oh, because up until this point, we don't read anything about Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost. But at this moment, the Bible says, but Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, this baptism of Jesus. Or anointing came when he fully submitted to the plan of his Father. You say, was there any danger of him not submitting? I will tell you this. God is eternal and immutable. And he could not because he would not. You've heard that before? Because he made a choice. He made a choice to obey God in all things. Because if he didn't have a choice, he wouldn't have fully been man. He had a choice, free of sin nature, but yet had a choice to choose, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. If you will, God hit the reset button. That's why Paul would take pen in hand in Romans chapter 5 and talk about the first Adam, but then talk about Jesus as the second Adam. God hit the reset button, and here he showed us what his plan was from eternity past for all of mankind. This is my will. Look at my son and how I used him. The example of Jesus shows us that the Spirit descends upon those who are yielded completely. Oh, you know what? How easy would it have been in our natural minds? I'm not talking about in Jesus's mind. I'm just talking about in our natural mind. To think that you've lived a sinless life for 30 years. Anybody make it till they were 30 before you sinned? Okay, I'm glad I'm not alone in that this morning. To think that you made it 30 years without sinning and ever violating the plan of God. And to go down there to the muddy Jordan River and look at your cousin as all these other individuals who are sinners, who have fallen into sin, who have been marked by sin. And there you say, will you baptize me too? How easy would it have been in our natural sensibilities to say, no, not I, because I'm not one of them. I'm better than they are. Have done things differently than they have. I've been a righteous man, but not Jesus, because he wanted to connect with us. And then when he submitted to the will of his Father, the Bible said the Spirit of God descended upon him. Oh, can I tell you this? This example of Jesus shows us that the Spirit of God descends upon hearts that are fully yielded to the plan of God. You see, this is one of the reasons. I don't know how often you've seen it, but I've been a part of it a lot in my life, and I'm thankful for it. People seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And one of the phrases that you hear people say often is, yield yourself unto God. Yield your tongue unto God. Let him speak through you. It's about yielding, because the Spirit of God descends upon vessels that are completely yielded to his will. Notice the Spirit descended as Jesus prayed. That's what the text tells us here. As he prayed, was being obedient and was praying. You say, Brother Shane, I want the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. Can I give you those two things to start with? Be obedient unto him and pray and ask God to do it. Oh, how many times have people not received, that anointing, if you would, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because they failed to ask and believe that God would do it? God's Spirit descends upon praying vessels. And then third, it was a visible and vocal filling, if you would. I believe the same is true for us. When the Holy Ghost descends, there will be visible and vocal witness. And then finally, Jesus relied upon being full of the Spirit. Can I tell you, if it was the will of God for Jesus, the second part of the triune Godhead wrapped in flesh, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, why would we think we have any less imperative? If the Son of God needed the Holy Ghost to be effective to do God's will, why do we think we can do anything without him? You say, Brother Shane, I've been a long time and I haven't received. Oh, that doesn't give an excuse not to seek after and to let God move and minister. I've got to move on from this. I want to get to my third point here. Jesus not only, if you will, was baptized or anointed or filled, however you want to look there, as the Spirit of God rested upon him there in Luke chapter 3, but he was also led by the Spirit. Notice Luke 4 and 1 one more time. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know what? I have been a part of youth camps almost all my life, youth retreats, youth services. And you know what? I've seen some young people, and they come in and they pray through at a retreat or a youth camp, and they yield their life to God. And I've watched the Holy Ghost move over them, and then they go back home and they fall back into sin. And somebody say, well, how in the world is that? Because it is possible to have an infilling, but then not go home and learn to be led by the Spirit of God. We are not just called to have some ecstatic experience, but we are called to go home and to live in light of that experience and to walk every day in the Spirit. That's why when Paul is writing to that legalistic church there in Galatians, he said these words. He said, but walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Oh yes, we got to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. But can I tell you, the voice of God's Spirit often comes through his revealed word. And if we don't take his revealed word in hand and we don't apply it to our hearts, we cannot expect for the Spirit of God to lead us. You say, Brother Shane, I want to be led by the Spirit of God. First of all, oh, pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And second of all, get in that word and learn what he would say unto your soul. And when he says, do it, do it. When he says, don't do it, leave it alone, because his leading is always right. Oh, Jesus gives us the example of being led by the Spirit, excuse me. Oh, notice that Jesus, though, he's being led by the Spirit here. But is he getting ready to be led into some great revival? You know, is that what Luke chapter 4 details for us? Jesus was led to a specific place, and there he preached the gospel with great authority, and millions of souls were won, and thousands of souls believe. No, he's being led of the Spirit here for the first time we read about it in the gospel of Luke. Won't be the last time, but the first time we read about it. Is he going to go out and perform some great healing campaign where blinded eyes are open and deaf ears are unstopped? No, not yet. You know where the Spirit of God is leading him first? To the dry places, out into the wilderness, there to be tested by the devil. Oh, I may tell you something about being led by the Spirit. He won't always lead you where you want to go. He won't always lead you where you think is best. Sometimes he leads us out into a dry place, and the devil comes and he tries to have his way with us. But the same Spirit of God that filled Jesus, the same Spirit of God that led Jesus, is the same Spirit of God that kept him in the wilderness and allowed him to look the devil in the eye and say, when he gave him and offered him all the kingdoms of the world, and say, it is written. Oh, hallelujah. I've watched some young men tell me, I'm trying to live holy. I'm trying to live right. Oh, I feel like God is begin working in my life. Oh, but I want to live completely above some of these temptations. Oh, can I tell you, there's an element in which we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because let me tell you something about God's Holy Spirit. He will produce holiness on the inside of you. He will produce the image of Christ on the inside of you. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. We're called to this, folks. Oh, let me give you my fourth point this morning as I bring this to a close. Jesus not only was filled, not only was he led, not only was he kept, but guess what? He stayed full of the Holy Ghost. You say, how do you know that? Oh, we know that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. There he ate nothing for 40 days, and during this time the devil tempted him. We know that he didn't yield to the enemy's temptation, but he resisted it in every advance that the enemy made in his direction. But notice, Luke concludes this time of testing this way. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, not forever, for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. You know what? He went into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He went to be tempted by the devil in the power of the Spirit. And guess what? He came out of the temptation with the power of the Spirit of God. Can I tell you something, folks? I know I say that a lot, and you say you've told me a lot. Okay. But I'll say this. It is not just God's will for us to get filled and be led, but it's also God's will for us to walk in the Spirit, not only walk in the Spirit, but to stay full of the Spirit of God. And you know what? I believe that Jesus left us an example, and he said, it does not matter what temptation you walk through. It does not matter what difficulty you walk through. It doesn't matter what deprivation you walk through. You can come out of it still filled with the Holy Ghost, still moving in the power of the Spirit. Oh, but we have an epidemic of leaky vessels. Get filled on Sunday, and by Tuesday, they're empty. I'm not trying to be hard this morning. I'm just telling you what the Lord was dealing with my heart this week. And he's been preaching it to my soul this week. So now I'm sharing it with you. If Jesus was our example, as I firmly believe he was, it is God's will for us to get filled, to be led, and to stay full of the Spirit of God. Because without his work in our lives, we can do nothing. And the work that we do is greatly hindered, oh, by our own inability. Oh, Jesus truly is our perfect example. As we've seen today, he is our example of what it means to be anointed by the Spirit in the New Testament. We, like Jesus, are born of the Spirit, and as he moves over the void of nothing and produced life inside of us in the midst of the darkness of sin, we, like Jesus, are called to be anointed or baptized or filled with the Spirit. However you like to put it, this is both a visual and also a verbal thing. We are called to be led by the Spirit, even as Jesus was led by the Spirit. And finally, we are called to stay full of the Spirit, even in the midst of our trials and our temptations. But as I'm bringing this to a close, I want Brother Tom to come to the piano this morning. We'll do the Lord. Let me just share it the way the Lord laid it in my heart. Here at this church, we have some strong points, things of which I like to commend you of. Frequently, I commend your generosity. I've seen you give. God, as God has blessed you, generosity to missions, generosity to the needy. I commend your faithfulness. I watch people push through difficulty, push through sickness, push through pain in their body so they can be faithful to do God's will. I commend your maturity. There's maturity in this room this morning. Things that I've watched some people get sidetracked by. I've watched maturity kick in. But as Jesus would say to the book in Revelation, but I have somewhat against you. You say, what is it, Brother Shane? We lack a hunger. And not only a hunger, but also the follow through and the tenacity to be filled and stay full of the Spirit of God. You say, Brother Shane, I practice being filled with the Spirit of God in my life. I strive for that. Thank you for that. But as a church, I'm telling you as your pastor, what the Lord was dealing with me in the prayer closet this week, it is an area of weakness for this church right here. We lack the hunger. You say, Brother Shane, I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm not able to dwell and tear. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what God's allowed me to see spiritually right here. A hunger and a desire that says, God, I not only want to be filled with the Spirit, but I want to stay filled with the Spirit. I want to operate in the power of the Spirit. Somebody asked me one time, said, what would you do if you weren't a preacher? I said, I don't really know. I got called to preach when I was 13 and I haven't looked back since. But I'd like to believe if I wasn't called to be a preacher, you know what I'd want to be? A blood-washed, clean, living, Holy Ghost-filled believer standing behind a pastor who believed the full gospel message and was digging in the altars every chance I got. And when I found somebody else who was hungry and desiring to come along beside of them and to help pray them through in the altars. If you get done before I'm done this morning, I have nothing against you. You do what you need to do, but I'm just got to tell you what I feel. The other night, I was there at that youth camp, and I'll tell you, I know I'm 30 years old. They still let me come around, okay? But I don't just go around so I can make myself feel younger. Because in fact, most of the time when I leave those meetings, I feel a lot older than I actually am. But one thing that I absolutely love when I go to those meetings, and it encourages my heart every single time, is to watch those young people hungry for God. And to watch young people that have never felt the presence of God and watch as the Spirit of God moves over them, and to watch people pray through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Can I just go on and tell you? There's times I look around and I say, Lord, are you still filling with the Holy Ghost? Ooh, maybe you ain't ever asked that. I said, Lord, I know that it's your will to do, but are you still filling with the Holy Ghost? I go places like that and I watch people pray through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm reminded that wasn't just for 1975. That is for 2024. And it is for us today. Oh, I know. I'm just trying to share what I feel like the Lord's put in my heart, okay? As we stand all over this building this morning. Friday night, Brother Nick isn't here this morning. I'll tell him to his face when he gets here. There's nothing. I'm not going to say anything bad about him. I'll say something good. Brother Nick, he's been telling me he's hungry and he's wanting God to move in his life. He even went so far as to share some details about some things he's wanting God to do. And I'm telling this for a reason. His parents are here this morning. He said one thing, he said, I need the Lord to rebaptize me and refill me in the Holy Ghost. I said, well, brother, that's the will of God and he'll do it. You want to know what? Friday night of youth camp, the other night, the Spirit of God started moving in the singing. We didn't get past singing. They had preaching almost every single service, but that one particular service we didn't. Oh, the Spirit of God began to move in that place. And I would imagine, there's a few that were there the other night. I'd imagine it was probably 2 to 3 hours. Brother Nick was in the altars, and I'm talking about hungry, asking God. I watched as the Holy Ghost moved over that young man and began to shake him in the Holy Ghost. I watched as his lips began to stammer as he was this close to receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, he didn't receive that night. But you know what? As I was sitting there praying with him, I stuck with him almost 3 hours. I was wore slap out, but I wasn't as tired as he was, I know. I was praying with him. Didn't leave his side. Because you know what? I was asking God not only to fill him with the Holy Ghost, but I also, before I got up from there that night, I said, Lord, if he doesn't receive tonight, I want Abundant Life Tabernacle to be a place where he can feel free to seek God and to be hungry. I understand some may not be able to stay, but I ask God, let us be hungry for it. Because if we ain't hungry for it, how we expect God to give it to us? And I can tell you, I've come home hungry. I have. I've come home hungry. And you know what? I desire it for every single family in this room. If you've been filled, I desire for God to refill you. And if you've never been filled, I'm asking God for you in my prayer for this church that God would fill you. And when he's filled you one time, he'd fill you all over again. And every day that you walk up, you would learn to live in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So in my altar call this morning, this is what I want us to do. I want us to find a place to pray. And I want us just to respond to this message. However the Spirit of God has touched your heart. If you got to go, you got to go. But I want to know this morning, has the Spirit of God? Is he working? Is he fluttering? Is he moving in your life? And if he is, can we say, Lord, let it start in me. Let me be a place where you can move and you can work and you can feel. If that's you this morning, find a place to pray. Find a place to pray. Oh.